Lord, we are so grateful. So grateful for who you are, for what you're doing, for what you're going to do. But Lord, also for what you've done. God, help us to remember that Easter is not just a day that we celebrate as a country or as a globe, but it's the greatest day in human history. The tomb being empty means that we can now have salvation through faith in you. So God, we say thank you. Lord, I ask that you speak this morning, that you speak to that person that's here that has no idea what's being talked about. Who is this Jesus? What is God? God, I pray that you make it clear this morning. And Lord, I ask that you be with those that are veterans of the faith, those that are seasoned saints, that have been in church all their lives. God, I ask that you reveal something new today. Show them that your word is infinite, that there are endless truths. There are deeper truths even yet found in your word. So God, I ask that you save a soul this morning. Lord, of course, I lift up our nation. I lift up the leaders of our nation to you this morning, that you use them in a way that only you can, that you use them to turn this nation back to you, back to the morals that this nation was founded on. God, that you use us as the church to be a light to this nation, an ever-present help in a time of need. God, we are commissioned to go and make disciples. It doesn't matter, that's not contingent on what the culture and the world looks like. The command is still the same, that we are to go and make disciples. So God, give us wisdom in how we do that. Help us to penetrate the culture without being contaminated by it. God, allow this Bible, allow your word to speak to a soul today. Show your people that it's this word that's alive and active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, it has the power to teach. It has the power to rebuke and correct. Why is that? It's because it's alive. No one else can claim that. No other religion or lowercase g God can claim that they have a word that is alive and active. But here, as followers of Jesus, we have it sitting in our very lap. So Lord, help us to be students of your word. Help us to wallpaper our mind with scripture so that when things go crazy, when we run into those trials in our life that just don't make sense, your word is still there. God, I've heard it said before that your word is a rocking chair in a midnight hour. It is a shoulder to lean on when our tears can't stop flowing. It paves our path. It lights our path. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a stream of water in a desert. So God, use this book, Revelation, today. Use this chapter to save a soul, if it be your will. And of course, I ask that you make me become less so that you can become more. This is all in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen. Well, hey, we're glad that you're here. So glad that you have chosen to worship with us. If you are new, I encourage you, grab the card on the back of the seat in front of you, fill that thing out, get it to the Welcome Center back there, and I'll try to give you a call in the next week to get you plugged in, get you connected, and even pray with you if you let me. But we're just so glad you're here. Now, we're going to be getting back into Revelation today. Now, before we jump into the text, and please know that it's a content-heavy text, we have to do a little bit of a recap for what we learned the last number of weeks. Can I get the lights up a little bit? I know that everyone's got their Bibles. Where we left off, we had the seven angels that had the seven bowls of God's wrath. And after giving the world, right, when God has given the world up until this point, many chances and opportunities to turn away from their sin and turn towards Jesus. And after all these opportunities and giving them time after time again, to giving them opportunity after opportunity to do that, these angels finally pour out the final judgment on the earth. And of these judgments, you see the painful sores that came with the first bowl. You could go back and read this with me. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to skim through it. You see the first of these judgments, and that one was the painful sores that came with the first bowl. Then you had the second angel. He turned the sea into blood, turning the oceans into blood, causing everything in it to die. You then have this third angel that's pouring out its bowl into the river and the springs, causing all of the fresh water to turn into blood. And of course, all of that had to bear the consequence of this is, think about it, who needs fresh water to live? Well, everything. So now all of the fresh water, all of the salt water, all of it's turned into blood because that bowl that was poured into the rivers and the springs. Then the fourth angel, he poured out his bowl on the sun. You guys starting to recall this? I'm giving you like the cliff notes. I remember I used cliff notes a lot in college when I was told to read like four chapters but only wanted to read like three sentences. So I'm trying to do my best here. Now the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it made the sun become significantly hotter, causing the people on the earth to face intense heat. Now remember, I also pointed out that this has nothing to do with climate change, okay? This isn't an effect or a result of you using gas ovens instead of electric ovens or your car not passing emissions tests. That is nonsense, and that has nothing to do with this angel pouring out his bowl on the sun, making it hotter. So the earth is quite a mess at this point. You got the people with the sores. You got the second angel then turning all the water into blood, the third angel turning all the fresh water into blood. You then have the sun heating up so it's hot. I mean, it reminds me of South Florida in the middle of summer when it's 95 degrees. And, you know, if you go to the wrong beach, the ones that are free, there's dead fish that's just all up and down the shore. It just smells awful. So this is kind of like the shape that the earth is in at this point. So then there's a bit of a transition from the fourth to the fifth bowl as this angel then pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And then what this is doing is it's beginning to strip Satan of his earthly power. The sixth angel then pours out his bowl on the river Euphrates, causing it to dry up. Now, this is a very big deal. The Euphrates is essentially the economic source for those that live near it. So for this to dry up, it has dire consequences on everything around it. And you're saying, well, that's wild that could happen. Well, that river has already been beginning to dry up. You're already starting to see this today. But it drying up, not only would it affect the economic situation of the nations around it, but it also then makes easy access to the Valley of Armageddon, therefore preparing the way for that iconic battle that is soon to take place called the Battle of Armageddon, which we're going to see in the upcoming weeks. So finally, that's the first six. Then you have the seventh bowl, which is the final bowl, and it's the angel throwing it up into the air where it changed the geography of the land. And the great voice following this final bowl being poured out, that great voice comes from the temple, and it shouted those beautiful three words, "It is finished." Now, what that meant is that this judgment is now complete. So there were three rounds of judgment, 21, three rounds of seven different judgments that happened, and now that you hear the voice for the first time saying, "It is finished." So what now? I thought that Revelation was all about judgment and wrath and punishment, and that there is nothing good that comes out of it. Well, if you have not been able to tell already, here's your encouragement. The judgment and the wrath and the punishment are only for those that have made the decision that they will not follow Jesus, okay? Can I get an amen, somebody? The judgment is for those that are not going to follow Jesus. They have been given this opportunity time and time again to change and to look to Jesus, but they never do despite all they are going through. So then you hear that and you say, well, that sounds like that judgment had a purpose then, and it absolutely did. All of this wrath was poured out with the hope that the people that are on the earth would eventually change their mind and put their faith in the true King that is Jesus, but they never did. So it's safe to say that the judgment that God poured out was on the people that are not of God, and I believe that those that are not with God, hear this, those that are not with God are against Him. And those that are not, and those that are against God, they're for the enemy. The reason that I say this is because it needs to be made clear that God seals and secures His people. Well, who are His people? Those that have trusted Him, have put their faith in Him, have trusted Him as Lord and Savior. And here we are seeing that those that are facing the judgment are those that are following Satan. And the reason for this was really because He desired, referring to God, God desired that none should perish and that this wrath that's being poured out on the earth would eventually open the door for these people to repent and finally have a relationship with Jesus. So that's now clear. God poured out His wrath throughout the duration of Revelation on those that are followers of Satan. Now, the table is going to turn a little bit. So Jesus, God, poured out His wrath on those that are followers of Satan, but now the table turns and He looks to Satan himself. So please turn with me. Revelation chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one at the back of the seat in front of you. You could take that home with you. That's a gift from Hope Community Church to you. Please, my only request that you give us in return is that you study it. So Revelation chapter 17, let's start by reading verses 1 through 6. We'll do 1 through 6a. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." So you're hearing this and you're saying, what is going on here? Well, you might recall from chapter 13 of Revelation that Satan is going to have the Antichrist and the false prophet that are going to be working in tandem to gain power throughout this end time tribulation. They're going to have power over the one world government, and there is going to be one religion that will be followed throughout the world, even though it is going to be everything that is against God. This religion is going to be completely rebellious towards the God of the universe. So you're saying, well, how do you know that this religion, how do you make such a claim that this religion is going to be against anything that is of God? Well, Jesus said these words in John chapter 16, verse 2. He said that there is going to be a day where people will kill you. So keep in mind, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. He's saying, there is going to be a day where people will kill you, thinking that they are serving God in doing so. So that's pretty frightening. You say, "How? That is crazy. How could there be a religion that believes they are serving God by killing Christians?" Well, I got to say this. We're not very far off from that today. It hasn't been too long ago. I remember watching on the news Christians being beheaded because they refused to denounce their faith. So how could there be a religion that believes they're serving God by killing Christians? Well, it's very possible. There are religions that exist today that encourage the murder of anyone that is not serving their God. Now, this woman represents a one-world religion that rests on the back of the Antichrist and seduces the nations, it says. Remember that part, seduces the nations. You then see the name written on her forehead. It says, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Babylon, we're going to be getting into symbolism today. Babylon is, in essence, a symbolic representation of great opposition to the Christian faith, okay? And her primary tactic is leading people astray and persecuting Christians. That's the primary tactic of this Babylon that we are reading about. So as I just said, many religions are in complete opposition to the Christian faith. I would go as far as saying that any religion that does not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, any religion that believes anything outside of that is in opposition to the Christian faith. What would be an example here? The Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Latter-day Saints, who believe that Jesus is a God rather than the God. It could look like the Jehovah Witnesses that believe that Jesus is a mere prophet. He is the Archangel Michael, and he did not physically resurrect from the dead. So you see it in other religions. But you can also see this Babylon influencing nations. You could see this Babylon evident in ideologies. So you have religion, and then you have ideologies. You have it in ideologies that are throughout our day. Many of you are very familiar with this. Similar to like this woke nonsense, which downplays truth and elevates emotion, demonstrating that if it hurts your feelings, you don't have to do it. If it hurts your feelings, you have nothing to do with it. So these are just a few examples, but you can see how easy it is that if you are not grounded in God's Word and constantly seeking to deepen your relationship with Jesus, you can very quickly fall into this trap of false religion. But look at what's written in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So I'm going to read that again. I'm going to read verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, God bless you, and teachings of demons. So the great prostitute is the religion that is going to be leading all of the people astray, and it will be the source of all evil that is spread throughout the nations. Hence the reason the angel told John he will show him the great prostitute who is seated on many waters with whom the kings of the earth, you hear that? The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. This woman is going to lead so many people astray. And it's going to seem so obvious to some, but in other ways it could be very subtle. How prepared is our world for this prostitute today, this false religion to come? I would even argue that we are seeing the start of this belief already. We may be living in the only time, this is an example. We might be living in the only time throughout history where there is a central belief forming that encourages you to believe what you want to believe. You might hear it sound like this. Truth is fluid. Truth for thee, but not for me. Or even as simple as and innocent sounding as this, I'm glad that works for you. You see, relative truth is becoming more and more popular as the days and years go on because relative truth is directly from the hands of the enemy and it paves the way for the return of King Jesus. But there is one absolute truth, okay? How many, church? There is one absolute truth, and it is this. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. It's this belief in him that opens the door to eternal life. It's the refusal to believe in him that leads to eternity separated from him. You see, that is absolute truth. So you have this prostitute that's dressed in fine clothing. The purple and scarlet are colors of rulers, whether political or economical, sitting like she has class and comfort. She's got all this fine clothing, but really she is nothing but evil and rebellious, and anybody that starts to dabble in her is led astray. Verse 5 shows that she has her name written on her forehead. But verse 6 shows that she is drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Here we see the martyrs again. Remember these martyrs from back in chapter 6 when they were sitting underneath the altar in the throne room of God and they were asking Jesus, how much longer? How much longer is it going to be until you get revenge on those that have killed us? And it almost seemed cruel. It's like, why would these people desire that Jesus get vengeance on the murderers? It's like they're asking him to go into the world and cast all this wrath out. But now you see here, it changes your perspective. This prostitute is licking her lips with her blood, with the blood of the martyrs, because it is her doing that has caused their death. Being drunk with the blood of the saints, it then shows that she not only persecutes the saints, but loves the persecution and thrives off of it. These martyrs, they want an end to the persecution of God's people. That's why they're saying, how much longer? They know that Jesus only has the power to end this battle once and for all because he is the only one that is all powerful. You now see the context of their question. When they're asking, how much longer? How much longer? Well, the time has now come. These martyrs are not simply asking for revenge because they were killed. They're asking for revenge because they know that Jesus will end the power of death once and for all. Can I get an amen, somebody? They know that he isn't just going to end evil, but he is going to establish good forever. They know that with this revenge comes eternal defeat and all things will be made new. Verse 6 ends with John marveling at what he is seeing. And we're going to read that now, verses 7 through 14. It ends with him marveling at what he's witnessing, and now we're going to see why. So 6b all the way through 14. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also 7 kings, 5 of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an 8th, but it belongs to the 7, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Can I get an amen, somebody? They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. So John is standing there in awe of what he is seeing. And the angel says, "Why are you marveling? I am going to tell you everything that is involved with this mystery." Let me tell you, your pastor loves when God's word explains this kind of stuff because it makes my job a lot easier. He says, "I will tell you the mystery of the woman." And in verse 9 then says, "But this calls for a mind," hear this calls for a mind with wisdom. So what does this mean? John, this angel is telling John that he is going to explain to him what this mystery is, and that it calls for a mind with wisdom to be able to see it and understand it. This is so important for the Christian. We have right here in front of us being spelled out what is going to happen at the end of time, and how we as followers of Jesus are going to fully know what to look for, and even how we are to respond to it, and even further than that, how to live while we are waiting. The way that we are going to know what to look for is why? Because we have it in God's Word. His Word explains all of the details and all of the descriptions of the events. You see, that's because God's Word is a lamp unto our feet. It tells us what is that of God and what is not. This is why you heard Jesus say time and time again throughout his ministry, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Because he's telling us what is to come, but it is up to us whether or not we want to listen. Now, of course, I could go into much detail, and I'm going to cover just the basics here, but what's important as we go through this is that we have the ability to know what to look for because we have God's Word right here. And my friend, His Word never returns void. So it's almost like this angel is saying, "Hey, this prostitute, it's going to lead everyone astray. She's going to have great power, so much so that the kings of the world will be promoting all of this stuff. But that doesn't change the fact that you are to be awake, alert, and aware to the fact that this simply means that Jesus is going to be returning soon, and you must never give up. You must not fall victim to this false teaching. You must never give into it." In other words, putting it simply, take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world. So let's take a brief look at this. Verse 7. It tells us that there is a beast that is carrying a prostitute, and this beast then has 7 heads and 10 horns. If you're with me, say, "I'm with you." So many debate what these 7 mountains specifically mean. This could be symbolic of the 7 mountains that Rome was established on, especially considering the political influence, the evil influence that Rome, that nation, had on the world at the time of John's writing. Or it could mean 7 kingdoms that are soon to arise. This seems to make a lot more sense to me. 7 kingdoms that are soon to arise to continue to pave the way for the Antichrist to gain power. You then see verse 12 covering the 10 kings that have not yet received royal power. There's much evidence that's in this description, especially as you look around our world today, that these 10 kings that have not yet received royal power could have something to do with the European Union. Okay, now you're saying, "Well, there's over 20 nations that are a part of this union." That doesn't really quite make sense, and that's true. But with the way that things have been shaken up as of lately, it's very possible that this could happen, where there's 10 kings that gained this power very rapidly. So now you go back and forth about whatever you think this stuff may mean, whether it's in existence today, whether it's beginning to form, whether it hasn't formed whatsoever. You can go back and forth, and that's fine. And factually, this has got to be, and I believe this, and many scholars agree, this is the hardest text to try to understand. There is so much content in here that there's even commentaries that I read that said, we will not even be trying to elaborate on this verse. So you could go back and forth about whatever you think this stuff means, but what is important is that whatever these nations or kings are, verse 13 says that they are going to be of one mind, and they are going to hand over power, and all the authority that they gained, it's going to be handed over to the beast. So the prostitute is going to essentially take the back seat. She's going to be kicked to the side. Satan is essentially going to take this prostitute that he's holding her, throw her away, and use whatever is of benefit of him that she has to offer to help wage war against the Lamb. So he's setting the table. We're going to see more of that in just a minute here. But here's where it gets good. Verse 14 says that the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those that are with him are called chosen and faithful. Church, that is us. All of the preparations that have been made up until this point, all of the judgment and the wrath and all the power that's going to be gained on the earthly kings and how they are going to wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer. Those that are with him, that's us. Those that look to him as Savior and Lord, those that have put their faith in him, those are the ones that will join him in the victory, because as we see all throughout the book of Revelation, we are overcomers for those who are in Christ Jesus. Could I get an amen, somebody? You guys got to work with me here. Let's finish this up. Verse 15 through 18. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." So now you see this evidence that I was referring to about the beast destroying the prostitute. He's making it clear that he no longer needs her or wants her. She has done what he wanted her to do. She has led the world astray. He has taken from her what he has wanted. Now he takes anything that remains, the last little bit, and he kicks her to the side. You see, so the beast is kicking to the side the prostitute. What you're seeing here is evil destroying evil. But again, this is really nothing that should surprise us. Jesus said these words himself in Matthew 12. He said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand." The pride of the beast overcame him, and now he is done with the one that was right there next to him to help him gain the worship. But as you know, all the way back to Genesis, Satan can't have divided worship. This political antichrist is now doing away with the one world religion as he now seeks to set up worship to him and him alone. So he destroys her, and now all the attention is on the beast. But let me remind you, church. Yes, it's very bad news. Let me remind you, church, that this attention that is on the beast is coming to a quick, dramatic, dreary, dark end. Keep in mind verse 14. They're going to make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. You see, Satan may delegate power to earthly kings, but all of the power that all of the kings in the world will have is no match for the one true heavenly king. This gives a whole new meaning to that title, the King of Kings. You see, Jesus is all powerful. He is almighty. And he has infinite wisdom. Not all of the kings of the world can stand a chance against the one who is the source of all power. This chapter then ends with verse 18, where this angel's talking to John and says, "The woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." So this prostitute, this woman is going to have great influence that even the kings of the earth are going to be subject to her. Now there's a lot of potential for what this could mean. These kings will be influenced. Listen to this. These kings are going to be influenced by whatever it is that this city promotes. Whether it's an ideology, whether it's a religion or a political power, all of the kings of the nations are going to be subject to its power and influence. They are going to be of one mind as they seek to gain worship from the world. Now, what does that look like today? There are a lot of cities that have an influence on the world and the leaders of the nations as a whole. The elites, they work together to push forward an agenda that only they fully know about and understand. We're beginning to see this unfold before our very eyes today. This city, Babylon, has an influence on the world that is seeking to pull people away from the truth that is only found in Christ. But here's the thing. This city has a great influence. God's word has told you about this city that has a great influence. But this is the question that I want to leave you with. Does the city have an influence on you? It's so easy to point at these other religions and say, well, at least I don't believe that. Well, at least I have not fallen into that false religion. But the problem with Babylon is that it is not so obvious. It can gain traction in such a subtle way that it is so dangerous. It might look like going to a church that tells you that you don't need to hear straight from God's word. So and then you listen and you say, well, this sounds really good. I feel motivated and I'm happy. And or it might sound like, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to stop doing this, even though I know that it's wrong. I don't want to give up this addiction because I could do both. Really, what it comes down to is this whole Jesus and mentality. Jesus and this works for me. Yeah, I love Jesus and that whole thing of church, but I also like this. It's Jesus and. You see, Jesus is a jealous God. And it starts there. And then you begin saying that you not only want to continue in this ungodly lifestyle, but that you also don't want to be held accountable, or even worse, you want to surround yourself with people that affirm you and the decisions that you're making. And these days, you could find a church that will affirm anything that you choose to believe. I say church, but maybe I should say not-for-profit organization. And the next thing that you know, your life has spiraled out of control, and you just can't get it under control. It's out of your grasp. You have no control on it anymore. But here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He is always in control, even when your life is not. Yes, the ungodly ways of the world will strive to have an influence on your life. They will do everything that they can to eat at your soul. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting for someone to devour. And my friend, if you let your guard down, oh man, is he going to devour. You see, you must understand that in a world where many claim that Jesus and is the answer, you must believe that Jesus alone is the only option. It's the only option that gets you through. And it's the only option that gives you grace and gives it freely. It's the only option that overcomes. It's the only option that provides a relationship with the living God. Because, my friend, when you choose Jesus, you choose victory. And you need to understand this. The more grounded that you get in God's word, the more that you understand him. And if you're truly grounded in God's word, even a lion is no match for a lamb. The way the world is going to wage war on the lamb, as it has since the beginning of time. But you know what? The lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Church, let us be people that look to the Lamb, who is the one and only overcomer we will ever need. Let's pray. So, Lord, help us to look to you. Even when the path in front of us is dark, when we don't know what's ahead, when the trials and the valleys just seem so deep and dark, Lord, your word is a lamp. Your word is hope. You give us a promise that you are coming back to make all things new. Let us look to that day. Not looking, standing in awe, but looking and living, proclaiming the truth that you have given us. God, it's our joy that is our strength. Help us to find our joy in you and you alone. So God, I pray. I pray for that soul that doesn't have that joy, that is so overcome with depression that they don't even know who this Jesus is. They've heard and they've raised their hands and they've come forward to the altar. They've begged and begged, Lord, I ask that you break through today. That you make clear who you are. That you're a God that gives grace and gives it freely. It's by that grace that we have been saved. Not by our works. Not by our striving or our laboring so that we could boast. But it's by the grace that you have given us. Help us to reach out and receive it. So God, we say thank you. Thank you for who you are. And it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.